Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can move from confidence to crisis? Especially in regards to our faith. That which we believe so passionately today, we are tempted to deny tomorrow. This was the problem Moses faced when he returned from the mountain where God had given him the Ten Commandments. The Israelites had lost faith in the God they could not see and placed it in the image of a golden calf, which they could see. And this is the problem that Jesus encounters when he returned from the mountain of Transfiguration. Mark tells us in the Gospel that a great crowd had gathered around the remaining disciples and that scribes were in dispute with them. Jesus inquires about the situation, and from the response we get from a troubled father, we can reconstruct what had happened. The remaining disciples apparently had attempted to heal the father's son, who was described as being demon-possessed. The boy's symptoms include an inability to talk and hear, as well as epileptic-type problems like convulsions, foaming at the mouth, and paralysis. I want you to, just as a side note, to realize that as you read through the Gospel of Mark, if you sit down and did it in one session, 16 chapters, you see this intensity of the demonic resistance increasing as you go through that Gospel. At this time, the disciples who were experienced at performing successful exorcisms fail in their attempts to exorcise this demon. So the scribes were arguing with the disciples in light of their failure. Failure often makes us question the ability or the validity of one's claims. If the disciples claim the power to cast out demons, but then fail to do so, then what does that suggest about their claims? And by further extension, what does that mean about Jesus' ministry? Jesus will not allow this skepticism to continue. He confronts the situation head on. But there's one prevailing question to be answered in the story. Why did the disciples fail in their attempts to cast out the demons? Jesus answers that question directly in verse 29 when he says, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now I know you, like me, we are tempted to conclude that the reason the disciples failed was because they didn't pray. But that answer just isn't sufficient. The problem in this passage is unbelief. The problem does not lie necessarily with the disciples, but someone else that we see in the text. Notice Jesus' words in verse 19. They're clearly words of frustration, and his frustration comes because of ongoing unbelief. When Jesus asked the disciples, or why the disciples and scribes were arguing, he got this answer from the father of the demon-possessed child. I asked your disciples to cast out this demon, but they were not able. It is at this point that Jesus responds in frustration at this faithless generation. Now, it's unlikely that Jesus was referring to the disciples here. When Mark uses the word generation, he uses it five times in his gospel, it is never a reference to the disciples. In spite of their inability to heal this boy, the disciples aren't the problem. At least, they're not the main problem. We can detect unbelief in the father of the boy as well. He had brought this child to the disciples with great hopes that they could help him. His words at the end of verse 18 express just how he feels. They were not able to cast out the demon. You can feel his pain. In his mind, the disciples have met their match. They may have been able to cast out other demons, but this one, they could do nothing about. So when Jesus bemoans the faithlessness of this generation, he is reading the hopelessness in this father's heart. If Jesus' disciples could not cast out this demon, then perhaps Jesus can't either. This lonely father is struggling not only for the life of his son, but also for the existence of his faith. And Jesus knows it. The main problem this passage confronts is the problem of unbelief. And Jesus is troubled by the persistent unbelief of the crowd expressed in the word of this father. After all he has done up to this point to display his mighty power, there's still a question just to how powerful Jesus could possibly be. Maybe there is something out there he's not capable of doing. Throughout the Bible, God rebukes humanity for this problem of unbelief. God complained to Moses about the stubbornness of the Israelites in Numbers chapter 14. He says, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" You see, the greatest problem you and I struggle with, whether we detect it or not, is this problem of unbelief. We are just like the Israelites who doubted in Psalm 78, verse 19, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" Jesus identifies the lack of faith in this father in verse 23. The father cries out, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us. Be merciful." Jesus repeats the father's words almost sarcastically, with full of incredulity. "If you can." This father is uncertain of Jesus' power in the light of the disciples' failure. But regardless of how much God's people may fail, God never fails. We often make the same mistake of unbelief. When we begin to doubt God because of the failures of God's people, don't we? How many people today are convinced that God has let them down because of the church or other Christians who have let them down? The problem of unbelief is that we don't want to believe in the God of the impossible. We will trust Him so long as we see hope, but it is only a subtle way to disbelieve. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're all here. But so many in our world today have abandoned Christ. If your faith in God is identical to your faith in the church, or your faith in the Christian friends that you have, or in your pain-free life, then you might want to consider if faith exists at all. In verse 23, Jesus says, "All things are possible for one who believes." But the father is struggling to believe because Jesus' disciples have failed him. And so he asks Jesus for help, "If you're able to provide it." Jesus says this uncertainty regarding his ability to help, yes, that's unbelief. Okay, you say, But why does God require me to believe first? It seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? Shouldn't faith come from the evidence? The father will most certainly believe when Jesus heals his son. But here Jesus seems to be saying, no, you have to believe first before I can heal your son. Why is faith a requirement for God to act? We have seen this before in Mark's gospel. This isn't new at all. You all remember that when Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth, they rejected him. And we read there that he could no longer do any work among them. And he said, he marveled because of their unbelief. We learn from that passage that the power of God is limited by unbelief, not because God is incapable to act apart from our faith, but because he persistently, consistently chooses not to act apart from faith. And again, you might ask, why is this so? Let's look further at the text. If you compare this passage with the parallels in Matthew and Luke, we find that this conversation between Jesus and the Father is unique to Mark's gospel. And you have to think, there must be a reason for him to place this in his text. It must be important to his argument. So we ask, why does Jesus take time to inquire into the duration of the boy's illness? Undoubtedly, it shows the compassion of Jesus by giving the father an opportunity to elaborate on the desperateness of the situation. We learn from the text that this is a threat to the boy's life daily. In verse 22, the boy's condition is constantly threatening his life. This demon would cast him into the fire to burn him to death if it could, or it would throw him into water to drown him. So again, the father cries out, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. Look how Jesus responds. Most modern translation reads Jesus' response first as a quotation of what the father has just said, expressing surprise at the father's underlying unbelief in the ability of Jesus. If you can? Certainly the copyists who had originally written out the scriptures, those who had come along a little bit later, were having a little bit of trouble with that. And so what they did was they added the word believe. It's still in the New King James Version. So that it sounds like, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. But that completely changes the meaning of what Jesus said. Jesus is not waiting for the Father to conjure up some more faith on his own. Rather, he is directing the Father's attention to himself. For that's where faith originates. The reason Mark includes this detailed dialogue between Jesus and the Father is because, as one commentator notes, for Mark, the significance of Jesus cannot be fully conveyed by what he does, but only by who he is. So listen carefully. We can be amazed by a miracle, but we can only trust and believe in a person. That's so critical for us to understand. What Mark wants us to see is that the kind of faith God requires must be rooted in who Jesus is, not in what Jesus can do. So we've come full circle. Faith originates with God, and faith ends in God. That is, faith has no other ultimate purpose than to lead us to Christ so that we will be satisfied in him no matter what our circumstances. Non-believers are frequently asked what it would take to convince them to follow Christ. But you know what? God is not waiting to fulfill your demands for evidence, because the Christian faith isn't primarily a philosophy. If you come to Christianity expecting to find all your questions satisfied before you believe, know that God will not cater to your demands. But if you come to Christianity through Jesus, receiving Him simply in faith that He is who He says He is, then you will find a compassionate God who is eager to sustain your faith. And that's exactly what Jesus does for this desperate father. In verse 24, the father responds to Jesus by crying out, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." What a beautiful expression of faith, frail as it may seem. And it should give those of us who want to follow Jesus great encouragement. Because it is an honest expression of the difficulty of faith you find throughout the Bible. And yet Jesus accepts it. Immediately after the father makes this statement, Jesus heals the boy and casts out the evil spirit. So the reason the demon was not initially cast out from the boy has nothing to do with Jesus' willingness or ability to do so. The critical element was faith, but not a complete faith, thanks be to God. The man struggled to believe, like most of us, to be sure. He wanted to believe, as do we. And that was enough for him. Because the power of faith is not found in faith itself, but in the object in which we place it. That is Jesus. Well, amazing thing happened to this father. He has expressed his faith in Jesus, and he has gone through a conversion. Conversion happens when we express faith in Jesus, no matter how small it is. You see, unbelief is a treatable condition, thanks be to Christ, if we bring our unbelief to Him. The problem is that most people, when they struggle to believe, do just the opposite thing. They turn away from God. And when they do this, they actually prove they never really believed Him to begin with. True faith is total abandonment to God, believing that He's able to do anything, even get rid of my unbelief. Maybe this is why God lets others fail you, so that you will trust in Him alone. Even after Jesus had cast out the demons, things didn't appear to be going so well. The little boy lay still, and everybody assumed he was dead. But Jesus reached out, took him by the hand, and raised him up. A picture to all who surrounded him that not even death can deliver the final blow. Jesus demonstrates to us that God does the impossible. God demands faith because faith is powerful. It is powerful not because of what it accomplishes, but because of whom it trusts. God demands faith because it directs us away from ourselves and toward Him. And that is the essence of being a disciple of Jesus, isn't it? As the story concludes, we find Jesus once again in a private conversation with His disciples. And they ask Him, "Why couldn't we cast out the demon?" Mark has directed our attention to the faithlessness of the father as he questioned the power of Jesus. But here at the end of the story, we find that there was also a problem with the disciples. And Jesus responded to their question, as you've heard, by simply saying, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Later manuscripts say prayer and fasting. But Jesus probably referred only to the need of prayer. At any rate, we are right to see in his call to prayer a call to faith. The disciples had failed in the same way that the Father had. Their problem, too, was a lack of faith. Now, it's not hard to see the connection between faith and prayer. There are fewer actions that depend on faith more than prayer. But what exactly is Jesus faulting the disciples for in regard to prayer? He doesn't exactly say, "You could not cast it out because you did not pray." And Mark doesn't record any act of prayer on Jesus' part before he performs the exorcism. So exactly how did the disciples fail? They had failed by fighting spiritual battles in their own strength. When Jesus says, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer," he is referring to the supernatural work of fighting demonic powers. We dare not fight the battles of this life in our own strength. For then, indeed, we will meet our match, as you probably have felt at one time or another. Jesus is saying to us that even his most devoted followers are not finished with the fight of faith. No matter how great the past successes, following Jesus always takes us into things that are beyond our abilities. He will constantly make us aware of how inadequate we are for the work that must be done. So God lovingly calls us to pray as we fight for faith. Prayer is a constant, consistent reminder to us that any spiritual ability we possess as followers of Jesus is derived by Him. By him alone. Jesus knows the heart of his followers, and he knows how quickly we want to be independent of him. He commands us to pray so we will keep our confidence in him and not in ourselves. The easiest way to check the temperature of our faith is to evaluate our prayer life. How easy it is, as you know, to move away from it for no other reason than we simply think we don't need it anymore. And so God is gracious to let us fail so that we can be awakened from the foolishness of our self-sufficiency. Only by consistent dependence on the Lord can we increase our confidence in Him. So this passage is written to warn us of the deficiency of faith, and that that deficiency is the greatest danger to our souls. What is to be done about it? We must begin by asking ourselves if our faith is in God or in a substitute, small g, God. And a good way to test this is to test your commitment toward Him. Ask yourself this question: would you still be able to trust God with your life if you lost your job? Or you lost your spouse? Wives, don't answer that so quickly. What about a child? Could you trust God then? Or whatever else is precious to us. Can you agree with Job, who proclaimed, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him"? If you say no, then your faith is not in God, but it's in what God can do. God requires faith from you because God wants to relate to you as a father and not as a miracle worker. So if this troubles you, please take heart. God is pursuing you. He does not require a thoughtless faith. All he asks is that you risk everything on him, including your unbelief. In fact, your unbelief is not unbelief if you're asking Jesus to defeat it. Help my unbelief. What an amazing statement of faith that Jesus accepts every single time. And nothing pleases God more than to grant faith to those who desire it. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.